brothers and my sisters in Christ Jesus. I greet you from the lovely, slightly cloudy island nation of Sri Lanka. You know, hey, one reason why we tell you where we are is because part of the way that things are going to be in the future is we will be coming to you from all sorts of places all over the world. So it's kind of a fun way for us to keep track, you know, where these things are recorded, you know, for the future. Because, you know, and we have. We've come to you from all over the place. We've come to you from the States. We've come to you from Mexico. We've come to you from different places around the world, wherever it is that God has had us to be. And, you know, that's one thing about the times that we live in right now and the technology that's available to us is that, you know, we can stay in touch in a way that we could never before. We can speak truth in a way that's been inaccessible before. All this stuff is, we live in an amazing time. And you've got to understand that there are things that you can do right now that you could never dream of doing in the history of, you know, what we've ever known as a civilization. Because of that, I want to encourage you guys to think new, to dream, to allow God to show you something that's outside of the box for what it is that He would do with your skills, your talents, your abilities. Because with what He's doing with people all over the world in this time, in this day, in this age, yeah, there's some stuff that's going on as is, that's always been a certain way. And that nuts and bolts stuff will continue to go forward. But at the same time, God is creative. You know, throughout history, God has always shown Himself to be creative in what He does with His people, how He works with them, the ways and the methods in which He, you know, would accomplish something. And, you know, in this day, in this age right now, you know, I do see that God is also creative in what He's doing with His people and what He's doing through us, what He's doing through you. So, you know, you'll see an element of that in what we do. Yeah, you will. And, you know, we hope that it does bless you. We hope it does encourage you to dream and to think a little bit differently, to, you know, not have to have everything set out and planned for by somebody else. Because what God has for us to do is going to be what God has uniquely for us, each of us. Because you have been created with individual talents, individual skills, individual abilities, things that are unique to you, that only you can do. You know, you have some stuff that's unique only and just for you. And if you don't allow for that to come forward, it's, if you're expecting somebody else to do it, then, you know what, sometimes there is nobody else. You know, in sometimes scripturally, you know, there is the plan B. Other times, that was it. You know, that was the lifeline. That was the person that was supposed to do it. And, you know, there was that window for something to happen, and it didn't happen. And so, you know, that opportunity's lost. It's gone. You know, and you don't know what that is. See, sometimes you don't know if there's a plan B, and or if that's it. If you were the man, if you were the woman, if you were the person that needed to speak that word to somebody before they went and shot themselves in the head, or, you know, did something terrible to themselves, you were that person. And, you know, if you don't intervene in that window when God quickens you to sit down next to that person on that park bench and say, you know, a word, give them something that will encourage their hearts and their spirits, if you don't do that in that time, well, who else will? You know, you got to get past the fear of rejection, or the fear of the fact that, you know, you might be wrong about something. You know, God's people so often are paralyzed because of, you know, the world works to paralyze you too, but they're paralyzed with fear, and that's not right. Perfect love drives out all fear. You shouldn't be paralyzed. You should not be afraid to make a decision, to make a choice, to go with something. Because when God puts something in your heart, you need to act on it. You need to move on it. Look, here's a simple way of checking something, okay? All right. God put something in your heart, right? Right. Okay. Does it line up with His Word? What He puts in your heart, does it line up with His Word? Is it something that is consistent with the Word of God? Because if it's not, then you can stop and you can question it some. If it is, then take it a step further. And then pray about it. Say, Lord, is this really from You? Is this something that I should be acting on? Is this something that You would have me to work with? And when you have that assurance, go for it. But you know what happens is so often, because of fear, people get paralyzed. And they actually don't do anything with that which God's put in them. They don't act on it. They don't move on it. And so it just sits there. And so He's speaking into their hearts. And they're too scared. They're too scared to make a decision. Too scared to make a choice. They want somebody else to validate it for them. You know, I mean, look, we try to actually avoid doing that here. We try to actually avoid people looking to us to validate what it is that God has said to them. Yes, God does use us to encourage you. Yes, God does use us to speak things into your life. But the constant push from us, you'll always see this with us, is we're pushing you to connect with Him for yourself. We're pushing you to look to Him for yourself. We're pushing you to realize that every person has the exact same opportunity. Every person has the exact same access to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, when the veil of the temple was rent in two, when Jesus was on the cross and said, "It is finished," and from top to bottom, with the very hand of God, ripped that veil in two and opened it up so that you could see in, you could see the Holy of Holies. When that took place, there was no longer a division. There was no longer a separation. The way had been made to the very presence of God. And you know, God created natural representations of spiritual realities so that you and I could understand what has taken place. See, the temple, all that stuff in the Old Covenant, all that stuff in the Old Testament, a big part of that was so that you and I would have a natural representation of the spiritual reality. So that you and I could understand, here's some things that are going on in the realm of the Spirit. Here's some things that need to be understood. So it wasn't so that we would get stuck on temple worship. It wasn't so that we would get stuck on the rituals. It was so that we would understand the spiritual reality behind that. Understand the requirements of the law, and that we couldn't keep the law, and therefore, and then here's what Jesus did. He came and fulfilled the law, and then because of Him, we now have access to the Father, and we've been made the very righteousness of God through Him. So you understand the spiritual reality, the natural example of a spiritual truth, of a spiritual reality. So even like the temple, for example, right? Right. If you go look this one up, and you look at how God created it. So you had the outer court, you had the inner court, then you had the Holy of Holies. And you look at the different things that took place in those different places, you know, and how God, even when He had the tabernacle, which was traveling with the children of Israel, and they were traveling through the desert, and everywhere they went, they would set up the tabernacle. And even though later on, God had Solomon build the temple, and the temple was exquisite. It was amazing. It still had the same blueprint. It still had the same demarcations. And ultimately, why? Because it was still... So whether it was the one going forward in the desert, or the one that was the tabernacle that God, you know, the temple that God had Solomon to build, it was still the same principle. And that's what you got to understand in the same day and age that we live in too right now, is that, you know, the tabernacle was before, traveled around, the temple was later, and then subsequently, you know, we have what we have right now, which is That if you understand the spiritual reality that was the revelation, then you don't get stuck on the form. You don't get stuck on the form. See, form when I used to do stuff in certain kinds of work, I would always tell my guys, I would always say that form follows function. And with what God does is that He too, He's not stuck on the forms. The forms themselves are examples, they're principles, they're truths, they're things that they're so like, you know, when God had the 12 stones put in the breastplate that Aaron would wear, they were to represent some things. It wasn't so that we would get stuck on the stones. It was so that we would understand the spiritual reality and the representation of those, you know, for the 12 tribes and for, you know, what also the nature of each one of those was. It, you know, when He demarcated certain things about, you know, the temple and the service of the priests and, you know, even what they would wear, it was not so that, that people would get stuck on the clothes. It was so that they would understand the principles. So that they would understand the spirit and the nature behind it. You know, because that's what God would have for you. He would have for you to understand that. He would have for you to understand that His presence, that, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That, you know, that there has to be a high priest that makes intercession for you and for I. And Jesus is that high priest. He had to help you to understand that, you know, that shedding of blood that took place and the outlay of what God would do with His redemptive plan, that was necessary. That He would put together all of these things and then people would be observing them. But in the end, that they were a shadow and a type of what was to come. And what was to come was the redemptive plan of God. What was to come was that Jesus Christ in the realm of the Spirit would actually sprinkle His own blood on the mercy seat of God for our forgiveness. That His own blood would be applied to the doorposts of our heart so that the angel of death would pass by. And there would be life and peace with you. You would be redeemed and saved. You know, I know some people have talked to me and they've said, you know, that they have a hard time with the Old Testament, or they don't understand it, or they, you know, it just seems... And you know, here's the thing. The Old Testament is... Okay, a buddy of mine told me this one time. It's true. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I like that one. And, you know, it's there's so many things that were concealed, that were mysteries, that were things to be unveiled and to be received and understood later as a result of what took place in the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came and He did it, and then when those that understood the Scriptures, when it was all revealed, they're like, aha! That's what God meant. That's what He was doing. Because before that, they didn't get it. Before that, they were looking for all kinds of things. So for example, before Jesus, they were looking for a conquering king to show up, to do what David did. They were looking for somebody to come and to liberate them from Roman occupation. And rather, what Jesus came and did was He came and established the kingdom of God in their hearts. When even Jesus was here, He said, look, My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, My subjects would fight. His kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom that He set up was not something that was in the natural. It was far better than that. It was in the realm of the Spirit. In the realm of the Spirit, His kingdom was established. And it grows and it fills the whole earth. And it is not limited by national boundaries. It is not limited by cultural experiences or race or ethnicity. In the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. No, it's in the spirit. There's neither male nor female. In the realm of the spirit, we've been made one in Him. And that rock grows and fills the whole earth. It grows and fills your life. That seed which is planted in you, the very seed of God planted in you, grows and fills your entire life. So, you know, when you and I, when we carry forward with the very plan and purpose of God, He will continue to grow and to fill your whole life. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, what you'll notice if you follow Him is that He will continue to grow and to fill your life. Every part of your life will be consumed by Him. You will become that consuming passion of your heart. That you will wake up and your thoughts will be directed towards Him. You will go to sleep at night and you will be grateful to Him for that which has come, that which your day has been. You will look to Him in every moment. Look, I with the Old Covenant, with the Old Testament, there is so much in there. And God will speak to you out of that as well. But you have to realize that in the Scriptures, that the whole thing works together. All of it works together. Even as God causes all things to work for the good of the called, according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of the called, according to His purpose. That means that for you as well, even in your life, that which you think might be bad, God causes it to work together for good. You know, here's something too. Look, a lot of people... Alright, your life should not be dictated by your external circumstances. You got to go deeper than that. Because part of the journey for you is to realize that it's not dependent on your external circumstances being positive or negative. You know, God's people, God's kingdom people, it was not about their external circumstances being perceived as positive or negative. It was about being in step with Him. They loved their lives. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That means that no matter where it is that He would send them, they would go. Whatever He would ask them to do, they would do. And they were not concerned about the repercussions to themselves personally, to their financial status, to their socioeconomic perception. They just did what He had for them to do. And there was peace. And there was joy. And they moved in a community of others that understood that. They moved in a set of people that understood that. When it came to life and to possessions, they didn't claim their own stuff. They shared. They didn't have a hang up on that. And God blessed them. He blessed them with, you know, because when you see in something like Acts 5, when you see, you know, these guys going and putting stuff down at the apostles' feet so that it could be shared out among them, is because they had joy in their hearts. It's because there's something that was going on that was bigger than the situation. There's something going on that was bigger than the context that they were in. All the religion just went out the door. They said, it doesn't matter. We found that pearl of great price. And it's worth more to us than this piece of land, than these jewels, than this money I have, than my status, than the person that I have to sit next to at the meeting. Because they wanted God. They wanted truth. And when they found it, it just changed everything. When you find it, it changes everything. When he finds you, because that's the other thing too, he finds you. You know, because look, he was never lost. So it's not like we find God. He finds us. And when he knocks on the door of your heart, do not harden your heart, but open yourself up to his work. Open yourself up to what it is that he chooses to do in you. Open yourself up to his call. When he does that in you, he taps you on the shoulder. He says, he tells you, you know it, that you are his, that you belong to him. And rather than running from that, rather than hiding from that, you just say, all right, Lord God, okay. Okay. All right. You show me. I'll go with you. And he will. Now, he wants a people that are honest with him, that will trust him, that will look to him. You won't find it in the world. You know, the world has nothing to offer us. Everything in the world is temporary. And you know what? If you're a child of God, everything that's temporary, it gets old so fast. Everything that the world has to offer, it you know, the things of the world grow strangely dim. It's absolutely true. They grow strangely dim. The money is like, whatever. The power, the fame, the success, all of those things, it's like, okay, whatever. Doesn't matter. They don't mean anything to us. If you have it, fine. If you don't have it, fine. Doesn't matter. That's not what you want. That's not what drives you. That's not what pushes you. That's not what's going on within you. What's going on within you is you want something. There's a desire in your heart. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, right standing with God, they shall be filled. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what Jesus said. You have to hunger for it. You have to want to eat it. You have to want to drink it. You have to want to consume it into your very being. You have to want to digest that word, for that word to give you energy, and for that word to give you life, for that word to be your life. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you who are thirsty, come drink. Drink from me. Jesus said, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you will consume the word of God and drink the very life of the Son of God into you. Because he is your righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness comes from him. Our right standing with the Father comes from him. Our connection comes from him. Doesn't come from your own abilities. Doesn't come from your observances. Doesn't come from your best efforts. From you getting everything figured out and organized. No. It comes from him. It comes from him. And because it comes from him, there's peace. Because it comes from him, there is joy. Because it comes from him, it's also not up to you. Our part is to, of our free will, accept and appropriate that which God has given to us. Our part is to say, all right, Lord God, you've done it all. I accept it. I believe it. I receive it in Jesus' name. All right? That's it. It's good. That's your part. That's my part. You don't have to do the other parts. He already did it. Why are you going to go try to do what he's already done? You don't have to. You don't have to go do what he's already done. We've already been crucified with Christ Jesus. When you accept Him, you accept what He's already done for you. When you accept Him, you already receive His righteousness. You don't have to be something that He's already done for you. You just have to walk in it. Look, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Him being the author and the finisher of our faith, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. So in Him we live and move and have our being. What it means to pray in Jesus' name is to pray from that spiritual place of being in Him. If a man remains in Me and My words remain in him, he'll bear much fruit. See, when you pray in Jesus' name, you're not praying using His name. There's a difference. When you pray in Jesus' name, you are literally praying from a place of spiritual connection. You are praying from a place where you are in between that, in between Alpha and Omega. Do you understand? So it's not using His name. There's a lot of people that pray outside of His name. They pray, but they're not in that place. They're not in Jesus' name. They pray outside of Jesus' name. But they try to use His name to invoke power. If you want to see an example of that, just check the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva, where they said, where they tried to cast out demons, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, command you to come out." So they were praying not in Jesus' name, they were praying outside of Him, and they were praying trying to use Jesus' name. There's a lot of people that want to use Jesus' name to further their own agenda, to further their own political power, to further their own successful ministries. I know, crazy, isn't it? To further their own successful ministries, they want to use Jesus' name. But they're not praying in Jesus' name. They're not doing things in Jesus' name. They're not walking in Jesus' name. They're using Jesus' name. Because His name has power. Even as the seven sons of Sceva saw that the name of Jesus had power, they wanted to use His name. Because it was what worked. But they crossed a reality that they were not prepared for. And one day, see, they were doing it. And that's the thing. There was a window of time where they were getting along with it. It was working. Demons were coming out while they were using Jesus' name, but they were not in Jesus' name. And one day, the devil turned and looked at them. The demon turned and looked at them and said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And jumped on them and thrashed them and beat them up, and they all ran out of the house naked and bleeding and screaming like little girls. No, I added that last part. But anyways, I'm sure they did. But listen,
your
name should be written in heaven and feared in hell. And, you know, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you are written and covered by the blood of Jesus, when you are in Jesus' name, you are also recognized by the enemy. The enemy recognizes you. He knows that there's something going on with you. He sees. See, that's the thing. The devil sees in the realm of spirit. The demonic sees in the realm of spirit. Though people with natural eyes, seeing things in the natural, they see robes and crosses and you know, big speeches and big pulpits and all that kind of stuff. They see that. But in the realm of the spirit, the devil sees who's God's and who's not. Who's in Jesus' name and who's not. Who's connected to the source and who's not. Who's to be feared and who's not. Who will speak a word of truth and who is not? Who belongs to the Father and who is even His own ministers? Because scriptures tell us that Lucifer has ministers that transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness and angels of light. They look the part, but they are deceptive workers. They're deceptive workers in this day and age. Throughout, he's done that. And if you look at things by the form, you're going to miss it. If you look at things on the surface level, you're going to be trapped. And you know one way that they work? Is they work with partial truths. So they'll take a piece of truth and they will twist it. They will turn it. They will use that to try to lead people astray, to try to turn them off from what is actually real. If for them, if they can get people to walk away from what is true by giving them a half truth and then lacing it with a lie, they're thrilled. See, that's why there are so many quote unquote ministries running around in the world that push a lot of foolishness and a lot of things that are not Jesus at all. And the reason that the world props them up and puts them front stage and center stage is because of the fact that they mislead the people about who Christ really is. So they give people a false Jesus. They give him a materialist Jesus. They give him a God of hate. They give something else than who he really is. You know, Jesus, when James and John, you know, when they were crossing through and they were about to go through a town and the town didn't want to accept Jesus to come through, and James and John said, "Lord God, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy the town even as Elijah did?" You know, the soldiers. And what did Jesus say? He rebuked them. And he said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus did not come into this world to destroy men's lives. He came here to save them. He came here to save your life and to save my life. To give us an abundant life. Not something that we're waiting for tomorrow, but something that starts today, right now. I don't have to war with anybody because the war has already been won. The war has already been won. Did you know that? The war was already won at the cross. What we do is we walk out that victory. So when you cast out a devil, when you throw him out, you're just reminding him that the war has already been won. Get out! In Jesus' name, get out! That's all you got to say. Because he's already been defeated. You don't got to work up into it. You just have to remind him. Get out! You're squatting. It's already over. The war's been won. The victory's been had. And you and I have been set free. Live in the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. Remind your enemy that he's been defeated. Speak the truth. Tell people the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. We share the good news with people. That you don't have to live a substandard existence. You can know the truth and the truth will set you free. God intends for you to have much, much, much more in life and your existence. You can have peace right now. The war has already been won. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free. And in that freedom, we do live. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And with that, know that God blesses you. So in Jesus' name, we bless you and we love you. And hey, drop us an email. faithmix@gmail.com. Say hi. Also, you can write us through a Facebook page. Just search for Faith Mix, one word, you will find us. And say hi, we appreciate it. Keep on keeping on, and know that God loves you, and God blesses you. In Jesus' name. Talk to you soon. Bye.